For those who are just joining us, we are in the book of Galatians chapter 3. And if you remember, Paul is writing to this area in Galatia, to all these cities up there. And you remember what happened? They were loving the Lord and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had freedom in Christ. And it was a wonderful time. And these legalists came in. And I don't know, purposeful or foolishness, whatever it is, they started turning these people's hearts, the Christians' hearts, back towards legalism and back towards work. Oh yeah, Jesus is great, but you need all the circumcision and the rituals and you need these things in order to be saved, in order to maintain your salvation, in order this. And legalists are just as prevalent today. Oh, you got to have this Bible version or you're not really spiritual. How many times a day do you pray? Twice? That's it? You call yourself a believer. You know what I'm saying. And it's this work, and you feel guilty. I have to work to be loved by God. God has already shown you and demonstrated his love to you. While we were yet a sinner, engrossed in our sin, he died for us. Doesn't that blow you away? And so he wrote the Galatians. You remember in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." And that word anatos means mindless, thoughtless. You guys know this. You were taught well. How are you being pulled back into this legalism? How foolish can you be? You know the truth and you're going back to try to make yourselves more spiritual. And he said, "Who has bewitched you?" Bescheano, it means to charm by false representation or even bewitch, like by casting a spell. And he says, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." In other words, prographo is a Greek word. It was written out, it was painted, it was billboarded before you. It's about Jesus, this whole book, this whole thing, grace by faith. He said, you know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, listen, we preach Christ crucified, and that's what we do here. We preach his heart, his word, and his spirit. We preach Christ crucified through the whole book, the entire counsel of God. Sometimes people ask, why are you teaching? We just got done with the book of Joel. We did the book of Jonah, the book of Habakkuk. Why do you preach the Old Testament? Because the whole book, all of the scripture is God-breathed. Not just certain sections, or not just the red letters, or not just the Paul. It's all God-breathed, God-inspired. And it's useful for us to grow and to learn and to even warn us where to go, what to do, what not to do. You got it? It's all for us, and it all tells about Jesus. And that can be a stumbling block to legalists and foolishness to those who think they're wise of this world. And then Paul asked a bunch of questions. We went through chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, you remember. And it all comes back to, now it's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? This is some of his arguments. Paul said, hey, Galatians, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And of course, the answer is, we're saved by believing, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, have you suffered or experienced so much for nothing? Have you suffered for legalism or for believing by faith? And remember, they'd suffered for believing by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Does God work miraculous things in you and through you by faith or because of works? And he says, we're living miraculously because we're believing by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Same thing, same answer every time. And then he said, did God justify, even going all the way back to the beginning, Father Abraham, did God justify Abraham by works of the law or because he believed by faith? And you remember we looked at that and we said that Abraham, even back in Genesis 15, says we're living miraculously by believing by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just like Abraham did. And so now we are here in verse 10. And verse 10 is kind of I'll just say 10 through 14. It's kind of a good news, bad news thing. Have you ever, I don't know if you do this, but I do. It's good to see you, John. Blessings in Jesus' name. So I had George call me this week, and he does it. He said, I've got some good news and some bad news. You ever have anybody do that to you? I do that all the time. When I'm presenting something, I'm like, hey, I just want to tell you, I got some good news for you, and I got some bad news, and I got some good news. And then usually they'll say, you know, what do you want first? You ever have anybody do that? I got bad news, I got good news. What do you want first? Abel, good to see you. Everybody says the bad news. I'm the same way as you. I don't know how you do it. Some people like the good news first. I don't get that. Most people, at least I'll just say for me, I want to hear the bad news. Get rip off the Band-Aid, right? Do you know what I'm saying? Just give it to me straight. And I don't know if it's just me, but I just want to I want to know the worst first. Get that out of the way. Work through it. And then, to be honest, the good news sounds like great news, you know? Because I've already had the bad stinking news. Do you know what I'm saying? In so doing, what we're going to read with Paul's, we're going to go from 10 to like 16 or whatever. We're going to see the same thing. He's going to give us bad news. He's giving these Galatians. He's talking to me, hey, Galatians, I want to give you the bad news and a good news. Okay? He said, I'm going to get in verses chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. We're going to read. It's like, yeah, Galatians, I'm going to give you the bad news. You think you're going to be all right before God by the works of the law? Right? You think that's how it's going to go? Got some bad news for you. And I'm going to spell it out for you. And then after that, after he gives them the bad news, he says, hey, by the way, Galatians, my friends, I got some good news for you. And that's in verses 13 and 14. Okay? And so let's read. Lord, give me the, later. Okay, so I'm going to skip that. Okay, so it starts off, verse 10, all right? He starts off giving them the bad news. Listen, Galatians, I want to tell you something. He says, all you who rely on, or some of your translations might say, are of the law or depend on observing the law, are under a curse. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? This is the Apostle Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, for all you, this is in Galatians 3:10, who rely on, who are of the law, who depend on the works of the law, for your salvation, for your sanctification, for your glorification, if you're relying on that instead of Jesus Christ, grace by faith, you're under a curse. Well, Pastor, I brought a guest today, and that's not good news. You're right, it's bad news. But the good news is a-coming. But you have to know the bad news first. Because the good news is going to sound like fantastic news. But it says, all who rely on, all who are of the law, who depend on it, are under a curse for our salvation. Listen, we have to understand. We went over this for like an hour, 2 or 3 weeks ago. So you can get one of the old, in Galatians chapter, I don't know if it was 3 or 2, but anyways, a few weeks ago. But when it comes to our salvation, there's like 3 aspects of it. There's our justification. That means all of our past sins, right? And he's like, if you're relying on the works of the law to cleanse you of all those sins, oh, you got some news. You are in trouble because it's not happening. And if you're relying on your sanctification, that empowerment that you get, just because you do good things and not because of it being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, by grace through faith, if you're just saying, well, I'm going to muscle this way through and I'm going to be, you're in trouble because you don't have it in you to overcome that sin. You need the power of God by the Holy Spirit. And if you think and you're relying on, depending on the law to be in heaven, let me tell you, so if you're thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a pretty good person. Listen, when I compare myself to what I see on TV, I ain't so bad. When I compare myself to my husband, my wife, my sister, my brother, my friends, my coworkers, I'm pretty good. It doesn't cut it. Because if you're thinking the best that you could possibly come up with, right, on your own, you know what the Bible says? Filthy rags. And I won't even get into what that exactly means, but it's yucky. And it's nothing compared to the glorious holiness of God. So that's where we're at. So then he goes on to say, for all those who rely on the works of the law are under curse. And it says, this is what it says. As it is written, he goes on to say, listen to this in Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Yep. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. Hey, guys, have a seat. Make yourself comfortable. Listen, that should, I don't know how to say this, but if you're here and you're a legalist and you're trying to work yourself into God's graces, he's going to love me if I just do more. Listen, we do more out of love for God because he loves us, not to make him love us. Do you understand? A lot of times we look at things in a human way, and you're like, if I just do this more, this person will love me. And maybe they will, I don't know. But God's not like that. He already loves you. And I don't understand how he can love somebody but like me or like Mark. Especially right now. But he does. And he loves somebody like you. And you. And you. You get it? He says, cursed is everyone who does not get cursed. Now, that's a word. If you have that in your Bible, which I think you do, doesn't matter what translation, I want you to circle it. That word in Greek is only used three times in the entire New Testament. And twice here in Galatians. The word in Greek is epikataratos. Epikataratos. And listen to what it means. So all who rely or depend on the works of the law for your salvation or your sanctification or your glorification, it means you are, ready? Here's the definition of the Greek word. You're exposed to divine vengeance. Well, I didn't realize that. That's a little much, isn't it? It is. But unless you're relying on the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you're cursed. You are exposed to God's divine vengeance. It means lying under God's wrath. Lying under God's wrath is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. It means accursed by God himself. It's the antonym. Everybody's, oh, I'm so blessed by God. Have you ever felt, you feel so loved. You realize his mercy and everything, right? You're like, I am so blessed. Isn't that a great feeling? The antonym of that, the opposite, is cursed, is this word right here. And it says, cursed, lying under God's wrath, is how many people? Everyone. And you know what? I looked up that word in Greek. I did. It's pas, and it just means everyone. It's not, it means all, the whole, every single person, everybody. You, me, cousin Susie, everybody. Anybody. Wow. Cursed is everyone. And then it says something else. These are just words that come to me that are important to me. And I don't know. Maybe they're like, but then it says, I have do here. Do everything that's written in the book. And so what that little phrase is saying, so for God to approve you on the basis of the law only, you have to first do it. You don't have to simply know it because that's not where it's at. Or love it or teach it. Or want it, you must do it. But it doesn't just say, cursed is everyone who does not do what's written in the book of the law. It says, anyone who doesn't continue to do. And then, if that weren't enough, it's like, I'm coming, Elizabeth. Continue to do most things. Does it say that in your Bible? Everything written in the book of the law. So you, I, we, if you're going to rely on the works instead of Jesus Christ, if that's what you're going to rely on, your church attendance, your prayer, your tithes, Pastor, I give 10 times as much as anybody else. Well, that's wonderful, but are you doing it to gain his favor so that you can feel good about yourself, or are you doing it because you're just so grateful for what he's done? Capiche? Cursed is everyone who continues. So we have to then not just teach it, know it, want it, love it. We have to continue to do everything perfectly. Every second, every minute, every day, every week, every month, every year. Perfectly, without fault and without fail. Yeah. So, and that also, by the way, and it's not just what that also includes your thought life. Me and my wife, I'll use a nice one. Me and my wife, when we were first married, we used to go for walks. We lived, it was a condo, it was a nice place, it was around downtown, and we used to go for nice walks in a beautiful neighborhood. And we would go coveting. Now, we wouldn't call it, we went coveting. But we would look at all the homes and all the, oh my God, look at that car, look at that house. Oh, wouldn't you love, down my heart, I want that thing. Now listen, wish I had it. I'm probably, right? Oh, I guess that wasn't so perfect. You know, the Bible says if anyone has ever looked at a man or woman lustfully, ever, you've broken the law. The Bible says the first commandment is to love the Lord, right? He wants us to keep him holy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have you done that every second of every day? Always put him first? You've never put yourself first? Ever? Come on. You know you have, right? So listen. So it's really up to you. You could either choose to rely on and trust in and put your faith in Jesus Christ and rely on him and his Holy Spirit and say, oh, I'm trusting in you, Jesus. Or you just have to do and think everything perfectly every second, past, present, and future. Which is better for you, do you think? I'll just say for me, I'm trusting in Jesus. Does that make sense? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in there. Mind blown. Boom! Who can do that? And you know what? But there are people that are trying to do that today. Now, they might not even realize it, but they're working their little tails off. And they'll never make it. Or they can just trust that Jesus loves them and that they're for them. Right? Let's go to the next verse. Let's go to 12. I'm sorry, 11. We didn't even make it to 12. Let's go to 11. We're cruising right along here. We're good. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to everything written in the book of the law. Okay, verse 11. It says, clearly, Paul says, I don't know about you, but his mind says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous live by faith. So it says that clearly no one is justified by God by the law. Now, we talked about this for an hour or two. Some weeks, 2-3 weeks ago, you can watch the old, somebody told me they were watching the rest of the teachings in Galatians, and they were so excited about this week. And I thought, oh, that's really encouraging. Thank you, Lord. And you can, we talked about this for an hour, but you remember being justified is being declared innocent, free, righteous. And justified is like, is, and a way to think about it is justify as if I'd never sinned. And justification is the act of God where he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ, if you remember. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but even in the Old Testament, they asked, hey, how can I be just before God? How can I be declared righteous? They asked that in Job. And the answer was Habakkuk, which is where this is from. And it says in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, not by the works of the law, will live by it. In fact, the whole Bible, the gospel that you're reading of righteousness of God is revealed, it says in Romans 1:17, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from beginning to end. Do you get the idea? As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay? The righteous will live by faith. It says clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. And I don't know if you know this, but James, the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law, and this is just reaffirming what we already read, and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So here's the bottom line. If you think you're a good person, you are not. Pastor, I want to hear a positive, affirming message. You know what? You'll get one, but it starts with you realizing you're not good enough. You're not a good person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's really nothing good in you. You're selfish, self-centered, just like all of us. And you have to understand that to make the good news sound what it is, really good. Does that make sense, everybody? Is that everybody clear? Am I making sense? Justification is not just our sin and guilt credited to Jesus on the cross, which would be great, but it's also all of his righteousness, a perfect, law-abiding life given to us. Does that make sense? When you trust Jesus, not only is all your sin go on Jesus, but all his perfect, righteous, law-abiding life gets transferred over to you. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death. And what was the reason? For our sins. And was raised to life for our what? So that we would be declared righteous before God. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. So he's like saying, Galatians, why would you go back and try to earn it? Do it out of love, out of thankfulness. Man, Lord, look what you did for me. Oh, man. I'm going to give more. I'm going to love more. I'm going to die to myself more. I'm going to let you live through me more because of what you've done for me. Capiche? Verse 12 says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. I put it in the New Living Translation. I like that verse 12 in the New Living Translation. It helps me to understand it a little bit better. And so I put it here at the top. It says, in the New Living Translation, says, the way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says, it is through obeying the law that a person has life. My friend David Guzik, we went to Israel last year, maybe it was a year, anyway, year before. Anyway, it says, he said, quote, if you want to live by the law in this verse, you must do it, not try to do it, not intend to do it, and not even want to do it. You know, they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Yeah. He says, no, it's only the man or woman who does them who shall live by them. It is very easy to comfort ourselves with good intentions. We all mean very well, but if we want to find our place before God by our works under the law, good intentions will never be enough. A good effort will never be enough. Only actual perfect performance will do. I love it when I see a lot of heads going, oh my gosh, oh, wow, wow, wow. You know what? That says, oh, Doesn't it make you more thankful when you hear that? Think about that. For realsies? And no, realsies isn't a word. Anyway. Okay, so listen. There was a time when the Pharisees were like, they were harping on Jesus and all this love and grace and whatever. Then the Pharisees, their whole lives was to live perfectly, do every jot and every tittle of the law. In fact, if they were walking along in their robes in the marketplace and they brushed against a sinner, unclean! I touched a Gentile. I'm going to have to go, and they would have to go, and they had mikvahs. They would have to go ceremonially wash their whole body, their clothes. And that's how righteous they were. And Jesus said to them, listen to this. They had to memorize the Torah. You ready? Books of the Bible. Listen to this. This is in John chapter 5:39. He said to them, these Pharisees who are trying to do the law perfectly, but they were harsh. They were trying to kill Jesus because they were jealous of him. See, it was that internal thing. He said to them, I love this. Jesus is so direct. He's like, hey, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. He's like, but these are the scriptures that testify about me. And then he says, and yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. That's John 5:40, that part. Oh, good, yeah. So that's the bad news. Woo! Now we got the good news. Now Paul's going to flip the script. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounded really cool. Okay. Right. Yeah, I guess I did have a general, but anyway, just... All right, so here we go. Look at these next verses, right over 13 and 14, all right? Here's the good news. He says, first off, he says, you redeemed us from the curse of the law. I love that. I put it up on the screen. You redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, this is what I want you to know. Sometimes we read these words so quick in our Bibles, right? And we're like, okay, redeem us from the curse of the law. Yeah, great. But we don't know what it means. So listen, if you don't know, I love the pictures that God gives me for these because it helps me to understand. This is a perfect picture. When it says you redeemed us from the curse of the law, that word redeemed in Greek, exagorazo, and it means to rescue, to ransom a captive by payment of a price. It means to recover from the power of another, to redeem. So this is what Christ has redeemed, you could put in your Bible, me, from the curse of the law. He's rescued you. He's ransomed you as a captive. He's paid the price for you. He's recovered you from the power of another. Listen, and that redemption, that came from the practices of ancient war. And what would happen is when the enemy would come in, and the enemy would come in and take over a place, right? And they would take it over. What they would do is they would take all the people, when that enemy would come in and ravage them, and they would take them as slaves. They would take them as slaves, take them back with them. The enemy had power over them. Take them as slaves. And what happened was, in wartime, only the most precious, the most valuable, the most, I don't even know the right words, would be ransomed or redeemed. Only the, I don't want to say the best, how do you say that? You'd have to be a person of tremendous status or... And that they would see you and they would ransom you, right? Does that make sense? Huh? Highly valued, right? Most of them would just be slaves. But if you were super precious, super highly valued, right? You would be ransomed by the enemy. And someone would pay that ransom, right? Think about that. you were captive of the enemy. You were a captive to sin. You were a slave to sin, the Bible says. Yet he thought you were precious enough, valuable enough, important enough to say, I want to redeem you because I love you. You get it? Listen, sometimes, and it kind of came about where later on, where in other areas, sometimes even a slave or a condemned man or woman would have the gift of freedom given to them by being redeemed. And sometimes when a slave had his or her freedom purchased, the transaction took place at the temple, and a record was carved in the wall of the temple so that everyone would forever know that this former slave was now a redeemed free man or woman. May I say, and maybe I'm stretching it a little, the Bible doesn't say this is just me. This is Pastor Darren now. Maybe he has carved you into the palm of his hands. Now, maybe that's a reach, but that's what comes to me. That's what he's done. You are that important to me. So forever, anyone will look. Hey, is Darren slave to sin? Yeah, he still messes up sometimes. Yeah, his name is written. It's inscribed in my hand. I've got him on the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's Kathy, here's Judy, here's Delana, here's Scott, here's Kim, here's, you get what I'm saying? Here's Connie, here's Nicole, here we are. You hear what I'm saying? And it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Huh. But if that wasn't enough, by becoming a curse for us. Huh. So in other words, Jesus Christ, God's only perfect son, became the one that was accursed by God for us. Because it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree or a pole, whatever your Bible translation says. You get the idea? So he became a curse. He paid that price for us, for you. Now, if that doesn't want to make you live for the Lord all the more and live the rest of your life saying, oh, Lord, thank you. You paid a price I couldn't pay. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Right? Mark, you have your hand up. And John, I didn't know if you had your hand up earlier, but we allow questions and comments, and so you're welcome to do that. This is a home fellowship church, so you're welcome to say something.
Isaiah 49. Starting in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even those may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand.
Yes.
So that is the truth.
Yes.
A nursing mother can forget her child, but Jesus Christ can never forget us because we are inscribed on the palms of his hands.
Forever free, forever redeemed, because he became the curse for us.
Amen.
For whoever would believe in him. Wow. Yes, it's forever who believes in him. Right. Yes, there is a difference, and the difference is heaven and hell.
Yeah.
God's family, Satan's family. Oh, that's a lot. I'm not in Satan's family. Listen, you're either for him or against him. I'm not trying to be mean. I spent many years going to church, and I wasn't really for him. I was like, I'll take him when it's nice, but if it gets too difficult, meh. I am on his side now. I am in his family. And even though I mess up once in a while, and I am forever free. That's verse 13. That's the good news. And 14 goes on to say, he redeemed us in order that the blessing giving to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, or you and me, through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit to as many as received him, that free gift, by grace through faith. He places his Holy Spirit in us, and we become a child of the living God. That is fantastic. You remember that what it says in Genesis, in verse 14, it says he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And you remember what it says in Abraham, years before the law. You're going to see this in the next section. We're not going to get to it. We're probably just going to get to one or two verses. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary?
40 minutes.
Okay, yes. Yeah, so we're only going to go one or two verses more, so don't worry. But it says all the way back in Genesis, it's not the law that saves you, or the rituals, or the whatevers. It's even back in Genesis, Abraham, the father of God's people, it says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted or credited it to him. I like that better in another translation. Credited it to him as righteousness because of his faith. I love that. Do I say the next one? No. Okay. This is what it says in Romans 4. 16. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If, like you were saying, we have faith like Abraham's, we believed and trusted. He said, for Abraham is the father of all those who believe. It goes on to say, now he's going to go in verse 15 and 16. He's going to talk about the law and the promises. We'll just go for two more verses and then we're cutting it. He says in verse 15, he says, brothers, or sisters, he says, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Verse 16 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. All right. So some of this stuff can sound complex. I'm trying to make it as easy as possible. When it talks about covenant, you see that in verse 15? It says, hey, let me give you an example from everyday life. He's like, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant or a promise that has been duly established, so it is in this case. So all the way back in Abraham chapter 15, when God made a promise, when the cultural people made a covenant, when they made something that was really important, I know this is going to sound weird, but this is what they did in Genesis 15, in the culture of the day, okay? So go with it here. So all the way back, all right? In Abraham's day, the way of sealing a true covenant, the way that they used to do it, was by sacrificing an animal, okay? And it's kind of gross, but this is what they did, all right? They would sacrifice an animal, they would cut it in half, and they would place them on the ground so that their blood flows. You can see it in the little picture here for you from Ray Vanderland. It would flow, and it would symbolize what they would pay, that they would have to pay with their own life blood if they broke the terms of the covenant. And what they would do is each party would walk through the blood saying, hey, my own life blood is going to be shed if I break this promise, this covenant. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? So, and what happens if you read Genesis 15, when God is saying, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous, your offspring as numerous as the sands of the shore or the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you the descendants, and your offspring, they're going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed, Lord. Right? He said, I'm making you this promise. You just have to live and obey what I have to say. Well, what happened, what would normally happen is they each walk through, but that didn't happen. God said, Abraham, he knew, you could read it for yourself in Genesis 15. Instead of making Abraham walk through that covenant blood pass, said, I'm going to obey everything, right? Or it's going to cost me my own lifeblood. What happened is God himself took form, and I'm trying to remember, but it was a flame. Okay, it was a fire. Okay, maybe in a pot, a torch or something. But you can read it for yourself in Genesis 15, but in a flame. And he took form and he walked through that path for Abraham, knowing that Abraham couldn't keep the covenant. He couldn't do that law that was going to come later on. He couldn't obey. And God's actions effectively said, if either you or I break this covenant, in other words, I will pay for it with my own lifeblood. Does that make sense? Or is it getting too... I'm trying to break it down to something that's easy. So what he's saying is, Abraham, your descendants are going to be blessed. And if I don't do it, I'll pay it with my own lifeblood. Or he says, you know what? Since I know you can't obey it, because you can't obey it if you don't do it or your descendants don't do it, I'm going to pay for it with my own lifeblood. Mark.
In Genesis 15, God actually walked through that twice. Once for himself, once for Abraham.
Ah,
so
I forgot
he
that.
Walked through it twice. Once on my behalf and once on his behalf.
That's cool. I'm going to double check that, but that's good.
Yeah. Go right ahead. It's there.
And I love Mark. And you know what? Mark doesn't take offense to that. God says for us to be Bereans. You should go check out everything I say. You know how many pastors, what they're preaching? Oh, my goodness. So it's another time. But anyway, you go check stuff. Mark doesn't mind. And you can check my stuff. That's great. Do it. Just like Paul says, be a Berean, okay? Listen, I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, in Paul's day, the Greek word for covenant, and this is regarding verse 15, is diatheke. And he said it was also used for a last will or testament. And he begins to use a human analogy in Galatians 3:15. Paul points out how strictly a covenant must be kept. The argument goes like this, what he's trying to say. If humans treat properly executed contracts or covenants with great respect, how much more would God himself honor his own contractual or covenantal obligations? Nobody can set the covenant aside or add new stipulations or amend it in any way, starting all the way back with Abraham. So what that's saying is, and I'll use an illustration. In Florida, it's actually pretty easy to write a will in Florida. Okay, but can I tell you? When I say easy, I mean easy compared to most other places in the country. But in order to... Now, when I was going in for my cancer surgery, right, we decided we got in there quick because we didn't know if I was going to make it or not. You know, we trust the Lord either way. But now I can tell you, when we wrote up that will, we had to get a lawyer involved because... You know, Darren Shaw are being of sound mind and body. Here are the beneficiaries. Here I want extra. Here's how to. Blah, blah, blah. There was a ton of stuff, a ton of work that needed to be done, and they rushed it through. It's now I can't just go willy nilly to my kids and say, you know what? Nehemiah, a bunch of the kids are at the Christian Youth in Action this weekend. They'll be dropping them off at 1. I can't go, you know what? Nehemiah, I noticed you didn't clean your room all week. You are scribbled out of the will. You get nothing. Oh, Nehemiah, you took out the trash? Oh, twice this week? You're doing it regularly again? I'm going to pen your name back in there. Ezekiel, you got to watch that mouth. I don't like how you're talking to your mom. You know what? You're no longer getting this, 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 and this. I'm scribbling it all out. I can't just do that. I can do it, but it means nothing unless I go get it legally ratified, certified, you know, deep fried, I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is, if I make all these changes, that has to be, you know, it's a big to-do. It has to be done. And if we think that way about contracts, he's using a human analogy. He's like, how much more is God going to fulfill his legal, contractual, covenantal obligations? You, me, we're going to be blessed. All who choose to believe in him will not perish and have everlasting life. They'll be saved. They'll be sanctified. They will overcome the power of sin, not because you're working really hard at it, because you're crying out to the Lord for him to empower you by the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the will and the strength and the power to overcome that sin. Does that make sense? And then you'll be future glorified. You can applaud that. It's him. You can be future glorified, right? Again, same way. All because of Jesus. Does that make sense, everybody? And that's the cool thing. And I wrote this down. What he's saying here in all these verses in like 15, 16. The promise, not the law, makes you a part of God's family. You're a descendant because you've believed. Right? Listen. If you were a part of God's family because you did everything perfectly, how would you do? Would you fail? Already have, right? You, me, were in the same boat. But because I believe by grace through faith in Jesus, he's taken care of all of that for me. Wow. Listen, I made a little note in my Bible. In words I can't even read without my glasses. But it says, do you realize that as a believer, okay, in Jesus Christ by faith, you are a spiritual descendant or offspring of Abraham? You're just as much as an heir as Isaac, as Jacob, as Joseph. You get the idea? You're just as much. When I think, well, David, Joseph, wow. And then there's Darren. I'm like, woo! But no, that's not how it works in God's eyes. Because of Jesus Christ, I am just as much a recipient of the divine blessing because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me when I believed by faith. Wow, Ellen, right? Listen, this is the last slide, and then I'll wrap it up. And we'll pray together. I liked it. It's not my best slide, but I liked it. Romans 9:8. I don't know if you can read it there. I tried to make it. See, it says, my child up in the sky. And Romans 9:8 says, in other words, it's not the children by physical descent of Abraham, right, who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise, the covenant, right, who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. So you take a minute and you just say, thank you, Lord. Will you with me? Let's just pray and let's do that right now and say, Lord, we just want to give you thanks, Lord. And we want to give you praise. First, Lord, I want to thank you for every person who has ever communicated the truth of your heart, of your word, of your Holy Spirit to me and to each one of us, Lord. We say thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for every person who has overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word, Lord God, of their testimony, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And we ask, Lord God, not to get your approval, but because we already have it by grace through faith, Lord God. Help us to live a life that really honors you, Lord. Help us to increasingly die to self, Lord. Not because we have to, but because we want to, Lord. Take up our cross and follow you every day and make you known to people who are getting destroyed in this world. in this dark, dark world. Let us be a light that truly shines on a hill, not one that's hidden under a bushel or not shining brightly. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord God, and pump the wattage into our cottage, Lord God, that we can shine brighter and brighter for you. Lord, help us to decrease, Lord, and make you increase in us, Lord God. We ask this for this beautiful, wonderful body. In Jesus' name, and all God's people together say,
amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys.